Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Many marriages begin happily, but quickly descend into conflict. We display the latent rebellion that's marked all of us since Adam and Eve. Today, applying God's solution to man's deepest problem to heal broken relationships. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a series on reclaiming the family. To find out why so many families live miles apart in the same house, we're tracing the story of the first family in the book of Genesis.
It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" What are the walls that keep us from communicating? Why can two people go down an aisle with the best of intentions? I perform many weddings. I don't ever remember a couple saying, "Now we have one great goal, and that is to make one another really miserable." Now, if they were thinking that in their hearts, they never told us that that was their one big goal. And yet we think of the misery that exists and the lack of communication. Why? Three walls, and then we'll see how God comes to demolish them. First of all, you have shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. Who told you that you were naked? Sin brings shame, and shame is one of the most powerful emotions that we can ever experience. And what do when they are filled with shame? They try to hide from God as best they can among the trees of the garden. But you can't hide from God. So they begin to hide from one another. And shame is going to now produce a barrier that is going to make communication very difficult, even in the best of marriages. There are two kinds of shame. One is imposed shame. Some of you grew up in homes that were shame-based. A number of years ago, I spoke about the shame-based home. And in that home, there was abuse, and there was alcoholism, and there was all kinds of secrets that you had as a family. Or maybe your parents shamed you when you misbehaved. I'm amazed at how naive and wrong some parents are, even when it comes to sexual matters, how they use shame and destroy a child and drive them into secrecy. Maybe it's imposed shame. Also, there is actual shame, shame for which you and I are responsible, because all of us have done things of which we are ashamed. We know the power of shame. Could you just imagine what would happen if all of our thoughts and all of our actions and all of our desires were public knowledge? We'd never gather together in a group like this. We would all run for the hills because of shame. That's the first barrier. The second is fear. You'll notice it says that the man said in verse 10, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Fear of what? Well, fear of rejection. Fear of being exposed. Fear of knowing that if the people around you knew exactly who you are, they would be shocked and they'd want to befriend someone else. That kind of fear tied in with shame is deep and debilitating. And then, of course, sometimes relationships increase the fear. Remember receiving a phone call from a man who said, you know, my wife always told me that if I ever committed adultery, she would leave me, would be the end of the marriage. Well, now I have. So how do I go back and make things right? How do I come clean when she's told me that so many times? Now, undoubtedly, she did so with the best of motives, thinking, well, if I tell him that, that's going to prevent him from some kind of a sexual relationship, a wrong relationship. Well, in point of fact, it didn't. But what it did do is it made it very, very difficult for him to come back and to admit what he had done, so that their marriage would no longer be built on a lie, but would be built on reality. Makes it difficult. So what do rejected people do? First of all, they create circumstances in which they will perpetuate their rejection. You and I have met people like that. They're rejected and they are angry, so they say to themselves, I'm going to make sure that nobody is ever going to accept me, and if they ever have a friend, they will suck the life out of that friend until the friend has to reject them because he can't take it anymore. And then they say, see, you're just like everybody else. Nobody loves me. My parents didn't. Now you're rejecting me too. Or else they go into deep isolation and they live within their walls. And what they're doing is they're saying, no one will ever penetrate these walls. Here I will live, and no one will ever hurt me again. So you have rejection. And then there's something else in this text, and that is defensiveness, self-protection. This is big. Throughout the years, I have become very interested in human behavior because I know something about my own heart. And I'm endlessly fascinated with all of the different ways that we have to self-protect ourselves. As a matter of fact, 2 days ago, I took a book from someone else's shelf that he willingly gave me, and I read it, and I read about 5 or 6 different ways that you and I will not reveal who we really are. All of the defense mechanisms. Because nobody is to really understand who we are. The image must always be better than the reality. And one of the ways that people do it is they blame others for what they've done. In fact, if you're an addict, you'll actually get to the point where you will not accept any responsibility for what you do. It will be automatic. It is your employer's fault. It is your wife's fault. It's the kid's fault. It's the cat's fault. It's somebody else's fault because you have made yourself immune from blame. The very same can be said by those who have destroyed their conscience. Sociopaths take no blame and no responsibility and see the evil that is in their own heart as belonging to someone else. It is not theirs. Well, we can already see this here. God comes to Adam and said, have you eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded you not to eat? Adam should have said, Lord, I did. I'm guilty. That's not what he said. He said, well, the woman, Lord, the woman whom you gave me. Watch my hands now. Lord, it's this weak-willed woman whom you gave me. She took up the tree, and then, well, what's a man supposed to do when his wife misbehaves? He has to do it with her. I want you to know that the man blamed his wife, even though there wasn't a chance in the world that he had married the wrong one. Which is a reminder that you can even marry the right one and still have problems. So he says, it is the woman whom you gave me. So God says, oh, it's the woman? Fine, I'll go talk to the woman. So he talks to the woman, and what does she say? It's the serpent. It's the serpent, Lord, the serpent. So the man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And that's the story of the human race up until now. We refuse responsibility. We are very anxious to protect ourselves. We tweak everything. We are basically dishonest. And what we want to do is to make sure that we look better than we are. All of us do that. But when we hide from our mates, and when we hide within those walls, we can neither love nor be loved by someone else. Now, what does God say in the midst of this? The Lord already begins to give a solution. He says in verse 15, I will put enmity, he's speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the earliest promise of the gospel, that there would be the seed of the woman, namely Jesus. And Satan would try to destroy Jesus, and the best that he could do is to nip Jesus Christ's heel. It would not be a mortal wound, it would be a very temporal wound. But Jesus, in turn, the scripture says, is going to crush the head of the serpent. You've heard me describe this before, but just imagine taking a very sharp heel and you come across a serpent and you take his head and you grind it like this into the pavement. That's what Jesus is going to do to the serpent. And Jesus is going to win a victory over the devil. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? I want to invite you to believe along with us that Jesus is going to win a tremendous victory in our lives. No matter where you are today in your relationship with God or where you are in your relationship with your family, I want to encourage you to know that God is greater than our sin. You know, Adam and Eve committed, the greatest sin that has ever been committed. Because they had a wonderful opportunity to obey God there in paradise. And yet they turned against all that was beautiful. And they accepted the way of self-will and sin. The Bible is such a realistic book. It gives us an explanation for the brokenness and the alienation of our culture. But at the same time, right there at the beginning, there's God promising that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and thereby saying to all of us today, there is hope as we look to the Lord God. So continue to join us in this series as we talk about reclaiming the family.
Erwin Lutzer with part two of Miles Apart in the Same House, the first of seven messages on reclaiming the family. Next time, more on how Christ's victory can be your family's victory as well. Reclaiming the Family can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.